All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Go with me to the book of James chapter 1. As you're turning to James chapter 1, happy Valentine's Day, everybody. I hope you didn't forget. He's like, oh, was that today? Well, it would definitely be too late at this point. Have to wait till next year. Or if you're just cheap and you say, well, I was waiting for things to go half price tomorrow. Well, you can do that too, I guess. As we return to our study of Bible-based counseling, we are going to deal with one of the most prevalent topics known to our modern culture, and it's that of alcohol. A couple of weeks ago, we did a general study on the topic of addiction. And as we looked at that topic and dealt with addictions, I stated that the number one addiction in America that affects 15 million Americans is alcohol. I mean, that's a pretty significant number. More than 85% of adults report drinking alcohol at some point or time in their life. That means only 15% of Americans can say they've never once touched a drop. Now, I'm not going to ask in here how many of you would be part of the 15 and how many would be part of the 85, because it's none of my business. But as these polls have gone out, I think that's kind of shocking. Only 15%. Greater than 10% of children live with a parent who has an alcohol problem. We were at a hockey game probably, well, it was pre-COVID, that we were at it, and there was this mom and dad, and they had two little kids with them watching the hockey, and mom was downing beers as much as dad was downing beers. And the more that they drank, the madder I got. And it's like, who's driving these poor kids home? And I just got to thinking, you know, the best place that you could ever put breath checks is not out on the highway. Go to these stadiums and breathalyze these individuals. No, they weren't drunk driving, but you sure can keep them out of their vehicles and say, I guess you'll be getting a cab tonight, won't you? I don't know why the police don't do that. The divorce or the separation rate for alcoholics is at least four times that of the general population. And every year, more than 10,000 people die in some sort of an alcohol-related car accident. This averages to one person about every 48 minutes. Sadly, we are seeing more and more churches in our area and throughout the world taking either a hands-off approach to this topic. They don't want to touch it. It's just one of those taboo things. Let's not go there because it's going to, you know, upset some people. Or what's more than likely happening is a lot of churches have gone the route of endorsing social drinking. And they would say, oh, well, we're totally against drunkenness, but it's okay to social drink. We're going to deal with that later on tonight. As we look at this topic, though, I say once again, this is only a superficial overview of the topic. This is too broad. The time is too short to be able to deal with every little nuance or question that we could possibly deal with. What we are dealing with tonight is just an overview of how we can start to deal with somebody that is bitten by the alcohol bug. And I don't say that in any way, shape, or form to think that it's something that is not by their choosing. And in fact, that takes us to the very first point tonight. The very first point is this: the use of alcohol is not genetic, it is not psychological, it is not environmental. When I say environmental, in fact, I had to look that one up because one of the resources I was using kept using that phrase. Environmental simply means that the conditions, the environment in which you are in, lead you to drink. For instance, being on a college campus, all right? I was on University of Toledo campus for 1 year, secular campus. Let me tell you something. There's an awful lot of kids that go to college for the first time in a secular school, and they lose their marbles. And right on campus is a pub. And you're supposed to card? They carded nobody back there in 1985. If you were a student, you had to show your student ID, and that's all that it took to get you alcohol. Let me tell you something. Those kids drank unbelievable amounts, copious amounts of alcohol. Being this little Baptist boy that had grown up and had never been around the stuff, I wasn't fascinated. I was shocked and I was sickened by it. I came back one weekend, and we had done our room in these carpeting tiles, and half of the room was missing. I thought, that's interesting. And my roommate, sitting on the bed, kind of got his head down low, he says, I got to tell you something. Okay, what? I got drunk, and I threw up over everything. Ugh. You'd watch them beer bong, where you stick a funnel down your in your mouth, and they just, guys above you, just keep dumping it in, and just keep dumping it in. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. That's the environmental explanation. The use of alcohol is not genetic, it's not psychological, it is not environmental. It is a choice. It is a choice that an individual makes. James chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. How many people are this way? Every man is drawn away or tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It's a choice. Doing some research and reading articles from the CDC, Mayo Clinic, Cleveland Clinic, and the Lalech League, I read a lot of different things. I was curious, and I thought, okay, is this 100% true? Is this 100% true? The reason I went to these websites, I thought, what about the mother that drinks while she is pregnant or breastfeeds after the child has born? Has that mother created a little baby alcoholic? And every one of those websites, now not a one of those is a Christian website, they are all secular websites, not a single one of those websites suggested in any way, shape, or form that that has created an alcoholic child. That is a fantasy. That is a myth. Yes, there is fetal alcohol syndrome. This comes when the pregnant woman drinks. It can produce birth defects, small gestational weight, and a variety of physical problems. There is something called ARND, alcohol-related neurodevelopmental disorder. Children with this have learning and behavioral problems due to prenatal exposure to alcohol. These problems may include mathematical difficulties, impaired memory or attention, impulse control and/or judgment problems, and poor school performance. There is withdrawals that a baby will go through. So when that baby comes in from a mother that's been drinking throughout the pregnancy, that child can go through withdrawals. That doesn't make the child an alcoholic. They are withdrawing from what has been introduced into their system, and medications have to be given to that child as they go through the withdrawals to get them through that period. Those moms who breastfeed while drinking can expect the baby to have sleepless nights, increased crying, oh, just what every new mother would like, increased arousal, increased startling. And all that means is that the child startles very easily, delay of motor development, decreased cognitive abilities, and a whole lot more. It is both sad and disgusting to think that a mother would put her baby through that. Absolutely reprehensible. But in no way, shape, or form, nothing from these sources even remotely suggests that this creates future alcoholics. What it suggests is that everybody has to make a choice. And everybody does make a choice. As the child grows and develops, they will make the choice to drink or not to drink. And you know where that choice comes from? It comes from the heart. Just like every choice that any of us makes, it all comes from the heart. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verses 19 and 20. In Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Out of the heart proceeds these things. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It's a really interesting verse when you break down the words. The word issue means the border, the outgoings, the extremity of the border. When we choose to live our lives on the edge, on the border, it is our heart that determines the location of that border. Where's the boundary? Every one of us have boundaries in our life. Your heart determined where those boundaries would be. If your boundaries have crossed a lot of lines, that ought to tell you something about where your heart's at. If the boundaries in your life and you're getting right snug tight as close as you possibly can to the boundaries before slipping into something that's wrong, tells you where your heart's at. If you identify the boundary and you say, I want to get as far away from that as I possibly can, tells you where your heart's at. You see, folks, it all comes out of our heart. And if our heart's not right, nothing else in our life's going to be right. It's all going to be a train wreck. Since all wicked behavior finds its source and origins in the heart, it seems like the first thing we've got to address with that person that comes to us and says, man, I'm struggling with this issue, whatever, what do I do? We need to be dealing with the heart. So it brings us to the second point. The person struggling with this needs to surrender to the Holy Spirit's control in their life. Second thing is, the person struggling with this needs to surrender to the Holy Spirit's control of their life. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. Look at verse 18. In Ephesians 5:18, first of all, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine. Does that sound like a choice that has to be made? Does that sound like a decision? Okay. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, the Bible tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we have got to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God in our life to make the difference, to make the changes in our life that are needed. Now, we go back to probably the second message in the series. And I said that when we're dealing with somebody, we always go back to the gospel. Always go to the gospel. Why? Well, okay, let's say the person that comes to you that's dealing with alcohol is not a believer in Christ. Where are they going to find freedom? They're not going to find freedom in an AA meeting. They're not going to find freedom by taking some doctor's pills. They are not going to find freedom by just busting every bottle of booze that's in their house. You are going to find freedom in Jesus Christ. You got to take them to the gospel. You say, well, I don't think it works that easy. Can I introduce you to the testimony of Brother Jack Snyder? Remember his testimony? Remember Brother Jack B.C. years before Christ? And remember what the Lord did in his life when he trusted Jesus as Savior? The Lord broke the bondage of alcohol and changed him completely. Was Jack a perfect man? Did the Lord change everything in an instant? Of course not. But he did take that away. So I do believe with all of my heart that a person that is not saved and is drawn to the bottle, that Jesus Christ is the answer. And that's where it starts. You say, well, what about the Christian? You say, well, wait a minute. Christians wouldn't do that, would they? Christians can commit any sin a lost person can commit, except for one. What is it? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They cannot reject the Lord because they've already accepted the Lord as their Savior. For those who are saved, and the flesh has really given them some struggles in this area, man, they really got to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. They got to know what it is to have a life that is under the Spirit's control. This, in Ephesians chapter 5, folks, that's addressing Christians, where he tells Christians don't be drunk with wine. The whole book is written to believers. The child of God needs to be reminded of the greatness of their salvation. Have we forgotten how great a salvation we've got? That there is absolutely no trial, no temptation, no worldly, fleshly bondage that can ever have a hold on us unless we give it the hold. And we have to be the ones to relinquish hold to it. And if we've done that, and we recognize that's going on in our lives, then we need to get on our faces before God and beg God, break this in my life. And I don't care what the chain of sin is in your life. God can break it. It's already been broken. You've put yourself back in bondage. God wants to give you that freedom again. So we've got to go back to the Lord. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. This is an interesting verse. And we hear Proverbs 31, you're going, oh, you know, that woman, that unbelievable standard. We're not even going to look at her. We're going to look at somebody else in this. You say, well, who else is in it? We never read the front part of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 1, the Bible says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Verses 4 and 5. The king says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. We know that there is only one king, right? And you and I, who are believers in Christ, we are children of that king. You know what that makes us? Princes? Princesses? Have you ever thought of yourself like that? That's who the king's kids are. They are princes and princesses. And you know what, Christians? We are better than booze. We are better than booze. Not because of us, but because we're the king's kids. And it is not fitting for the king's kids to stoop to these levels. It's not fitting. It's beneath our calling. Why in the world would any Christian want to stoop to that level? It is not for kings. It is not for the king's kids. Here's the third thing. You need to help the individual get to the underlying issues that drove them to drink. Help the individual get to the underlying issues that drove them to drink. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought the underlying issue was a heart issue. And it is. That is the ultimate place you got to go to. But there could also be some other things in their life that they are dealing with. And you say, well, let's just deal with the alcohol because, boy, that's just front and center. And boom, let's deal with that. Well, maybe you need to go just a little bit deeper. Why would a person decide to drink? First of all, how about grief? They turn to something that helped them deal with their pain, that numbed them for a while. What was the pain that they were trying to deal with? Was it the loss of a loved one, death of a close friend, some kind of abuse, broken relationship? There's Bible verses that talk about how to deal with grief, and none of them tell us to go out and start drinking. There's biblical ways to deal with it. So you say, okay, we want to deal with the alcohol? Absolutely, because that's the topic we're dealing with tonight. But we've also got to tie in some other things too. We're going to get to these topics in the weeks down the road. As you're counseling with somebody, you're going to find out that you're not just counseling what you think you're counseling. There's going to be a lot of things pop up. And I think this is why a lot of times people say, oh, I don't want to do this. This is too complicated. Well, guess what, folks? We're all complicated. We are complex individuals. It would be so simple if it was just this issue alone, and nothing else. Oh, it's got all sorts of appendages. So maybe they're dealing with grief. Maybe they're using alcohol as their stress relief. They've had a lot of stress going on in their lives, and this seems like the thing to do because we've got how many television shows feature bar scenes? Everybody in the bar is having a great time. They're having fun. They go to the place where everybody knows your name. Some of you get that reference. Others of you are just too young. Maybe that's how they're dealing with their stress. Turn with me to Matthew 6. I want to look at this passage real quick. Again, is that the way you deal with stress? Of course not. Biblically, if we're going to deal with stress, Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34 tells us how to do it. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. In other words, don't worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's God's stress relief. Don't worry about it. Why? Because today is in the Lord's hands. And not only is today in the Lord's hands, but I'm in the Lord's hands, and you're in the Lord's hands. That's easy to preach. That is so easy to preach. How many of you say it's hard to live? Yeah. The rest of you must just have a totally stress-free, pleasant life. We thought we saw some of you floating into service tonight. That was awesome. Most of us know what stress is all about. Certainly drinking is not the way to deal with it. Some people, we use pain or use alcohol to subdue pain. Maybe they've got some sort of a chronic debilitating illness. The pain could come from the results of an accident, some deformity or something in their life. Who knows? Maybe they're trying to soothe pain. Maybe they're just doing it for pleasure. Alcohol makes a person euphoric. It removes inhibitions. Everybody that's drinking and at a drinking party, they all look like they're having a great time, don't they? That is until the morning when they're barfing and got a split and headache and feel horrid the entire day because of what they did the night before. Remember, the Bible said that Moses chose to obey God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Wow. Sin is pleasurable, isn't it? Maybe a family history. Drinking is something that their family's done through the generations. And just think about all the drinking holidays. Starts with New Year's Eve, or maybe it ends with New Year's Eve. And then you've got Valentine's Day. I'm sure in restaurants all over the place, red wine is flowing. And I don't know, what would be our next one? Memorial Day, maybe not so much Memorial Day, but you got 4th of July. And then you've got Labor Day, and then you've got, what would be next in the big celebrations? Oh, Thanksgiving, Super Bowl, any kind of sporting event. You know, football started, so we start drinking, you know, because that's what everybody's doing. You know, some families probably drink for Groundhog Day, you know. They don't need a whole lot of an excuse. Just give me something to celebrate, and we'll start drinking. And so maybe somebody grew up in that kind of an environment, and that's what they've always known, and so that's what they revert to. Maybe that's why. But that's not right. So we need to get to the bottom end of what's driving this. The ultimate root cause is the heart, but there can be other causes as well. Here's the fourth thing. God warns against bondage. So as you're dealing with the individual who drinks, you got to warn them that God has given warning about bondage. Go to 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And this is where we're going to start getting into some dicey areas with, especially in the churches today. And I am shocked at the number of the big-name pastors that you just start dropping their names, and they have no problem with social drinking. They don't denounce it or anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. A medical study published by Northwestern Medicine pointed out that a decreased reaction time, slightly altered behavior, and slightly altered judgment happens after one drink. Just one. Livestrong.com says, one drink affects your brain function, making it nearly impossible to stop at just one. Even if you do, the brain is still affected. Medical News contributor Dr. Emanuela Gacadal referred to the idea that one or two drinks are safe for your health as a myth. Researchers from San Diego State University found that just a single alcoholic drink has the power to mess with your minds. We're just not aware of it. A single alcoholic drink impairs our ability to make decisions, though we're not aware of it. Importantly, because our motor control appears unaffected by the alcohol, we're likely to proceed with certain physical actions under the illusion that we're making the right choice. So just one drink begins to take control of you. It brings you into bondage of a substance that is neither necessary nor beneficial. By the way, there's been a myth propagated for years about the health benefits of a glass of wine per day. What health benefits that there might be can be found in a glass of grape juice, God's true fruit of the vine. And secondly, they have been propagating this myth for years, but they are finding out that the individuals that have done that, they've had that glass of wine for their health, are now at higher risk for certain cancers. Huh. Now, how healthy did that make you? Oh, my heart's great, but I got colon cancer. I got stomach cancer. I got liver cancer. I got whatever cancer. So, God warns against bondage. Even with all the evidence, there will still be those who ask this fifth point. Isn't drinking in moderation acceptable? Isn't drinking in moderation acceptable? Now, first of all, for starters, even your secular counselors, if you were to go to them and you have an issue with alcohol and you're going to ask them, say, well, just tell me, if I drank in moderation, wouldn't that be okay? What are your secular counselors going to tell you about with that? They're going to tell you no, because it's not okay. Because if you've got an issue with alcohol and you're going to, well, I'm just going to back up. I'm just going to reduce a little bit. I'm going to be a moderate drinker. No, you won't. You're going to actually, you will become, the statistics prove it, you will become worse than you were. So your secular counselors are going to tell you, no, this isn't a good thing to do. But this is a 21st century question. Most who would say that it's okay to drink in moderation would also agree that the Bible negates any drinking that would lead to drunkenness. So as long as you don't get drunk, social drinking is okay. I'm not going to go through this quite as thoroughly as I've done in years past, but we're going to hit some highlights here on something, and I'm going to give you another way to look at this. Let's go to, first of all, the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. I do want to spend some time here because, Christians, this is really going on, and you're going to find more and more Christians, professing Christians, who don't seem to think there's anything wrong with drinking. Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 1. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Go to Proverbs 23, verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 4. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, these verses in Proverbs stand alone, should be enough to convince the Christian that it is not wise. The best way to not get bit, it said that don't look on the wine when it's red, or it's going to sting like an adder. The best way to not get bit by a snake, stay away from it. I will promise you, you will never find me hiking the Appalachian Mountains. You will never see me out of curiosity going to a snake handling church in the South. You will never see me rock climbing in Arizona, sticking their hands in a crevice and there's a rattler. You'll never see me do that. You will never see me work the reptile cage at the zoo. It ain't going to happen. So the chances that I'm going to get bit by a rattler is pretty minimal because I don't want nothing to do with them. If you don't want to get bit by the alcohol, and it's warning, the warnings in Scripture are very clear that a person's going to get bit, then stay away from it. It has nothing to do with moderation. It has to do with getting away from it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says here in 1 Peter 4, verses 2 to 4, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now stop with that for a moment. Excess of wine, the definition of that from the Greek word is drunkenness. Revelings, Thayer's Greek dictionary says a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper paraded through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity and sing and play before houses of male and female friends. Hence, we would look at this just some sort of a drunk party. You know, maybe we're not drinking, but we are so loaded that we're going to act stupid. You say, okay, so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to social drink. Just one. The word banquetings is social drinking. Don't get drunk. Don't be drinking to the point that your inhibitions have begun to wane. And don't drink. I mean, he covers it all. Now look at verse 4. Wherein they think it strange. Who is the they? It is the Gentiles, the lost people. They think it strange that ye not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Peter makes it very clear. This is beneath the Christian's life. This is what the lost people do, not Christians. Not people in church, not people that claim to know the Lord, not people that love His Word, not people that are praying, not people that are wanting to live right. You don't do any of this stuff. But one more. This is a kind of a new twist. I never thought of it this way. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 18. Galatians 5:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, before we read any of this, should we be doing the works of the flesh? Christian, should we? Jumping back up to verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So there is a battle between the flesh and between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-led life. The works of the flesh that are battling against the Holy Spirit are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And somebody will say, that's just talking about drunkenness, not drinking. So let's apply the logic across the board. Because if you're reading God's Word, you got to read it logically, right? So, if it's okay, it says drunkenness, but I can drink a little. Okay? Then evidently, if it's okay to drink a little, then so is a little adultery. So is a little fornication. So is a little uncleanness. So is a little lasciviousness. So is a little idolatry. Would anybody agree that a little bit of that's okay? So why is a little bit of drinking okay? It's in the same passage. You got to apply that logic all the way across the board. If you can't come to the firm decision on this, you have to at least agree that these verses demonstrate that it's not in the best interest of a Christian to drink. I come to the conclusion, the firm conclusion based upon the Word of God, that a Christian drinking is sin. And it's something that the Christian ought not to ever be doing. There's no reason to. There is no justification for it. And then this final point, and we'll close with this, number six. The influence and witness of the drinking Christian is destroyed. It's destroyed. You go out, take a poll of lost people, and ask them, do you think it's okay for Christians to drink? And the average lost person will tell you no. I mean, they know what a Christian ought to do and what they ought not to do. So you're going to say, and you say, well, I've got liberty. I can have my social drink. I can have my glass of wine. I can have my beer with the boys as we're watching the football game. What harm's it going to do? That lost person is going to tell you to go take a flying leap when you want to tell them about Jesus Christ. Because Christ hasn't changed your life, and He ain't going to do any good in theirs. Your witness is shot. Christ is supposed to change us. Change us completely. You know what, believers? There's an awful lot of individuals out there that call themselves Christians that have shot their testimony. And have shot the testimony of Christianity as a whole. And you know, that's the whole thing, Christians. We have to fight over all the bad publicity we've gotten just to have a ground to stand on. So why would we go ahead and shoot ourselves in the foot? We need to have a wholesome, complete testimony that says, I've renounced the things of this world and embraced the things of Christ. And Jesus has changed me completely. This concept is so simple, most people stumble right over it. The surest way to have problems with alcohol is to do what? Take the first drink. If you don't take a drink, you're not going to have a problem. It's really that simple. I'm never going to get pulled over for a DUI. It's not possible. I remember one time we had to go in for our bus physicals. Just so you know, anytime you go in for any kind of a physical, your job requires you to take a breathalyzer. You make sure they zeroed the unit out because they didn't zero mine out, and I came up positive. And I says, what? I was hot. I was instantly angry. And they says, it's so, calm down. I forgot to zero the machine out. Well, let's zero that thing out. It's the only time I've ever tested positive for alcohol. I wasn't driving. I was in the doctor's office. I promise you, when they zeroed it out, I was zero. So I don't know if somebody was in before me and and had a bender the night before and they forgot to zero it out, but yeah, it shocked me. I'm not going to be wasting crazy amounts of money on something that can destroy a life. I'm not going to jail for something I've done while intoxicated. You know why? Because I'm not drinking. I don't want the stuff. I'm afraid of it. To be flat out honest with you. I am afraid of it. And I would be afraid to put the first... I can't even imagine what the Lord would do to me if I was to put the first drop in my mouth. It scares me to death. You say, oh, preacher. If you don't fear God, then you've got the problem, not me. I fear God. Do you? Tonight, Christians, as we deal with the person that comes to us with this problem, I want to remind us of something very, very important. We are not to sit in judgment of them. We are not to look down our noses, put our hands on our hips, say, how could you? Oh, how stupid, and all that kind of stuff. No, 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 1,000 times no. We cannot do that. That's not right. We need to remember 1 Corinthians 10:12 that says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we've got no right to judge that person. What we do have the right to do is help them. And we have to help them biblically. And God can break this in their life. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, I believe with all my heart the Lord can set a person free from any addictive behavior. But the worst addiction that you have tonight It's not alcohol. It's not some drug. It's not anything like that. You're addicted to believing the devil's lie about you and your soul. You're addicted to believing that you're just fine the way you are, and you've stayed this way for however many years, and you think that you'll get into heaven. Everybody's going to get there someday, eventually, if they just try hard enough. You're addicted to a lot of lies. Listen, lost soul tonight, you need to stop that addiction. You need to turn to Jesus. He is the one that has the plan of salvation. He is the one that has paved the way to heaven in His blood. He's the one that's paid the price for your sins. He is the one that said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. The Scriptures tell us that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I mean, I know that's a fast presentation of what the gospel message is. But it doesn't get any more complicated than that. You say, well, there's got to be more. No. Jesus died for you because He loves you. His blood paid for your sins. He was buried. He arose from the grave. And He alone has the power to give you a new life. It's not any more complicated than that. But what has to be determined tonight is whether or not you'll believe that message enough to call upon Jesus to be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I ask you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, but you'd like to tonight, from your heart, can you pray something like this? And it's got to be from your heart, not my words. This is just to help. Can you pray something like this? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus loved me and gave His life for me. And I believe that His blood was the perfect payment of sin. And tonight, I believe that Jesus arose from the grave. He lives. And I ask Him tonight to forgive me. I repent tonight, and I believe the gospel. I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. If you're here tonight, you say, I've never prayed that before, but I've done that tonight, and I meant that. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that we don't need the substances of this world to give us joy, to give us happiness, to give us relief from our pain, our suffering and sorrow, to give us a good day, a good weekend. Lord, we have it all in Jesus. And we just thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us, even when we are so unfaithful at times. And Lord, help us tonight just to find our all in You. For it's in Your name we pray tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen.